1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, fellow workers. And we're here for the last in our sermon series of Learning to Serve. And as David has mentioned, look at these fantastic stalls all around in our for our fair today. And soon they're going to be manned by enthusiastic and smiley stall holders with loads of opportunities for us to get involved in different things. And you can ignore whatever David said at the beginning, because, Michael, you're the duty warden, aren't you? You're due to one. Could you lock the doors? And no one goes anywhere until... No, I'm only joking. It's all right. That would be one way of approaching it, though, wouldn't it? Let's pray, and then I'll start again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has given everything for us so that we're here today to worship and serve you. Holy Spirit, help us to hear from you today, that we would respond obediently to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start again. Fellow workers in the Lord's service, are you ready to build God's temple? The place, God's temple, the place where God has chosen to dwell. It's not this building, it's not this fantastic building that we have. but it's us, the people of God, if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us individually and as a church, as his people, as his holy people, his temple. As you were listening to Margaret reading Corinthians, I wonder if you thought, "Oh, that's a bit of a tough reading." I did when I first read it. But, you know, it includes some really helpful principles as we seek to serve the Lord and build his church here. And we're going to concentrate on those principles today. But I think I just want to very briefly explain the context, because it isn't the easiest of passages. And the whole letter, that is, throughout the letter, Paul is at odds with this young church, the Corinthians in this church, essentially because of their behaviour, a behaviour that is failing to show, it's not demonstrating that they are growing, it's not showing that they've become a mature, gospel-based community. And Paul describes them as worldly in verse 3, and they're mere human beings in verse 4. And he does that because they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. When they became Christians, they were given the Holy Spirit, but they're not listening to the Holy Spirit, they're not obeying the Holy Spirit's guidance. Instead, they're doing whatever they want, and they're ignoring the truth of the gospel. And that's coming out. That's coming out in the way that they're arguing about who should be their leader, and the way that they interact between each other, and the way they approach building that local church, that temple of God in that place. And Paul's concerned about what that diversion from the truth of the gospel is doing to their church community. They're not being built up. Jesus's people aren't growing. They're not working and serving together with one purpose to build that church. In fact, it says in verse 17, there are some apparently trying to destroy the gospel community. So that's the big picture, that's the context. And we'll just let that go into the background slightly as we lift out now the teaching points that we for us to grip on this morning. And when we think about serving the Lord and worshipping the Lord, and Paul in verse 2, I think it is, he talks about it being infant food, baby food. And I thought when I first read that, I think, well, you know, that's a bit sort of insulting. You know, I'm not a baby Christian. But, you know, it's really good, because this infant food is basic core principles that we all want to be reminded of and hold firm to as we seek to worship Jesus, serving together, building the temple of God in this place, so that whatever we do, whether it is from one end of the extreme, from running Christianity Explored, probably the most important thing we do, through to unblocking the toilets in the gents loo and everything in between, we want to do it glorifying Jesus so that more people will commit their lives to him. So as we learn to serve, and this week's theme is serving to the last, as we look at those today, we're going to take Paul's teaching to answer five questions. And the questions are who, how, why, when, and what. So let's look at who first. Who do we serve? Who do we follow so as to build the church, to build up the temple of God? Who do we need? What sort of people do we need to enable our church to be brilliant? Well, the Corinthians were arguing that it should be Paul, maybe it should be Apollos, or earlier in the book, it should be Peter. And verse 10 suggests there's someone else who's trying to lead as well. But who do we need to follow at St. Pat's to grow and stand out as a super church? Maybe we need more church wardens like Rob Mandry rather than like me. Maybe we need less Harrys and more Helens. Maybe we need to do gospel rock more like Katie King does rather than Ailish Atkinson does. I'm not going to get involved in that one. Would our home groups be better if every leader was like Sue Springate? Would things be more fun if we moved Peter Main from leading centre forward and gave him the children's toddler groups in the week? I tell you what, they would guarantee, wouldn't they, on getting a little snooze when he plays some of these wonderful PowerPoint presentations. I'll tell him that later when I see him. All those people, we love them and we value them. And we value all the people who lead and support and contribute in any way to the activities and the functions that are going on here at St. Pat's, part of us growing in Jesus and ultimately reaching out to people who don't know him yet. But none of them are going to make any difference if we put them or their ideas as more important than the gospel of Jesus. There's only room for one on the pedestal, and that's the Lord Jesus. It's the only one we follow and serve must be Jesus. The Corinthians had lost touch with that. They'd lost touch with Jesus, really, which is why Paul emphasises in verse 11 that we can't build a church. It's just not possible to build a church unless all the people involved, all the things we do, are founded on the Lord Jesus and that we follow his example to serve. Everything we do should be founded on him, on the gospel, in some way. So the answer to the who question this morning is very clearly Jesus. He is our foundation. Anything else, as Jesus says himself in Matthew 7, is like building on sand and it's going to collapse. So that's the who. Secondly, how. How do we serve? How do we serve so as to build the church? Now you're going to stay with me here because we've got 4 points and one or two of them have got sub-points. But I'll try and walk us through it. 4 points, how we serve. Wisely, humbly, wholeheartedly, and prayerfully. Wisely, and I mean there, not in our own wisdom, not in our own wisdom, human wisdom that's corrupted by our sinful hearts, but in the wisdom of God. If you look at the very last sentence of the previous chapter, chapter 2, Paul says, as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. That's amazing to think that. We have the mind of Christ. When we accept the core message of the cross, of Christ crucified, it's the start of true wisdom, says Paul in other parts of his letter. So we can serve wisely with God's wisdom because we're serving as Jesus did and we're serving in his mindset. We serve wisely. How else do we serve? We serve humbly. We've got 3 mini points under humbly. Firstly, in verse 5, we serve as servants. Now that might sound a bit obvious, doesn't it? Well, servants, you serve, don't you? But if we serve for kudos, if we serve for self-recognition, you know, that isn't servant-hearted. That's not humility. As Paul says in this verse 5, if we're committed to Jesus, we humbly get on with the task that's appointed to us. Whether in our own eyes or anybody else's eyes, the task is what we might think of as elevated or lowly. It's the task that's been assigned to us for a particular period by the Lord, whether it's a short one-off or whether it's long-term. And we should carry out that job with others in mind, with Jesus in mind and with others in mind, not ourselves. And we should do this following Jesus' example. We've heard right at the beginning of the series, I think, about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I mean, you know, how much more of a servant can you be? We see in the Gospels how he gave everything to heal people for hours on end when he needed a rest. He cooked breakfast, didn't he, for the disciples after his resurrection. And he kept on serving. He kept on serving to the end, even to death on a cross. If our king can be the servant king, then we need to be servant subjects. And that servant service means doing it together with one purpose, all pitching in. Verse 6 says, the example that Paul uses is of himself and of Apollos having separate tasks of planting and watering the emerging church in Corinth, that church family. And saying that, you know, without one together, it's just not going to work, you know. I mean, I found out in my garden, you know, if you plant something and don't water it, it's a waste of time. I'm more likely just to water it and not have any seeds, actually, but hoping something's going to crop up. But it doesn't work like that, does it? And that applies to every aspect of our work here at St. Patrick's. You know, there are some little one-off jobs, but there are other big things which need lots of little people doing, not little people, lots of people doing little things. If you take our communion service today, you think about how many different people are involved in it. David organising the service, and the music group practising, and Kirsty and Richard getting ready on all the twiddling of the buttons, and me doing the sermon. But you know what? If Joe had not bought the bread today, or if Francis had not done the linen for the communion table, it wouldn't be the same, would it? Verse 9 says we're fellow workers in God's service, building his temple together. But the biggest aspect of serving humbly is recognising that the fruit, the results,
are of God's doing, not ours. Verse 6 says, one plants, one waters, but God makes it grow. Verse 7, only God makes things grow. Verse 10, by the grace that God has given. And you know, that should encourage us all. If we think we're not great at something, well, you know, have a go at it anyway. I don't mean, you know, sort of like drill a hole in the wall if you don't know how to do that. That's not a good idea. But, you know, there are things that we can just have a go at together. Not to judge each other. Not to think, you know, they do a much better job than that person or whatever. But actively find ways to get involved. Encourage each other to do it. But trust in the Lord for the final fruit, what we're looking for, of people becoming Christians. So we serve humbly as servants. We serve together and we serve trusting the fruit of our work is in God's hands. So wisely, humbly, and then wholeheartedly. And here I mean with the best we can offer, worthy of the foundation. Whatever the Lord's given us in our gifts, resources, our skills and so on, as we serve with the gospel in the forefront of what we do. Because we're building his temple here. So that means that we want to build with the best. We want it to last. We want it to have eternal value. Maybe something we do, however mundane or unrelated it might seem at the time, could be a link in the chain to someone becoming a Christian. Or it could be helping someone who's struggling in their Christian walk just to move on. So important. Whatever it is, however small or big, when we meet Jesus, we want him to be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, and reward us for that. So verse 10 says that we should build with care. We should ensure that what we offer in our service is worthy of the foundation on what we build. And in verse 12, Paul compares the lasting attributes, if that's the right way to say it, of gold and silver and precious stones against the wood and the straw that will get found out by Jesus, by Jesus' fire. But Paul's not talking here about, in our minds, quality or quantity, as we might think. Paul's talking about our hearts. The best, the careful building in gold and silver and precious stones might on one occasion, for one person, be picking up the phone and saying to that other person, are you okay? Do you want me to come round and have a chat? It could be people spending 3 days in the organ loft clearing it out for centre forward. It could be preparing a sermon. It could be washing up after the service. But it will likely cost us, perhaps in place of something else that we planned or wanted to do. We serve wholeheartedly, worthy of the foundation of Jesus, serving to last. And finally, under this how heading, we serve prayerfully. Verse 1 says that we should be doing what the Corinthians weren't. We should live by the Spirit. We should be praying individually. In verse 16 as well, we should be praying together, seeking God's guidance, direction, and his equipping by his Holy Spirit as to how we serve him and build his temple. So how do we serve? We serve wisely, humbly, wholeheartedly, and prayerfully. Okay, that's the longest one. They get shorter from now, so you can, don't worry. Thirdly, why do we serve? Well, I'm going to cheat here and answer it with a question. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we serve? It's part of our worship. It's part of our response to what Jesus has done for us, what he's bought for us by his death on the cross. Paul in chapter 1 verse 30 distills that down to three words: righteousness, holiness, redemption. When Jesus died for you and for me on the cross, he paid the penalty, the debt that we deserve, because we're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. We all deserved his destruction. But when he hung there on the cross, he took our sin and he paid the debt for us. He redeemed us. And when we put our trust in him, when we believe that, we are right with God. We have Jesus' righteousness. We have his pureness in God's eyes. Our relationship with God is restored. The relationship that we broke when we rebelled against him. and we receive holiness. When we follow Jesus, we're set apart for him, for his work. In 1 Peter, it talks about us being a chosen people, a priesthood. Jesus has done everything for us. Why wouldn't we respond in thankful and committed service? And serving makes us grow. Paul knows that. If you look at verse 7, he's picking out here that serving helps us to grow through the giving and the receiving of service and seeing that it's about God doing the work. That's discipleship, realising that. That makes us grow. And as we see that individually, we see it as a church. We see that lots of us doing different things, maybe quite well, maybe not as good as we wanted to. But God uses it, and we see as a family, we see as God's temple, that he is growing us. So why do we serve? It's the right response to what Jesus has done for us. And it's part of our own transformation, individually and as a church. And then fourthly, when? When do we serve? When I talked about wholeheartedly, I was talking about we serve to last. But we also serve to the last. And yes, that means all of our life, if we've committed our lives to Jesus. What our service might entail will change according to our age and our capability and our health and so on, our resources. But we should be committed for the long haul. Verse 9 says that we are fellow workers in God's service. God doesn't retire from building his church, so neither should we. And it is great to see here in St. Patrick's that we have got teenagers and we've got people closing on 100 who are serving the Lord in some way every day. Now, of course, when I say we serve to the last, I don't mean that we do something so intensely that we drop dead. Now, I have to be honest, in the last couple of weeks, David and I have been working on something called GDPR. And it's about the new data protection rules, which we have got to be compliant with at church. And I have to say, it's nearly killed me. But I don't want anybody to drop dead serving the Lord. Although it would be great, because you'd obviously go straight to heaven, so that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? So we all need times of rest, and we all need times of change as we serve. Sometimes it'll be a physical service, sometimes it'll be a prayerful service. And the way that can happen most effectively is if we all chip in and we all do it together. It's better, for instance, to have 50 people being our welcomers and stewards, doing it less often, and then maybe doing it, not that you don't do it well, but doing it better and more enthusiastically, and also freeing those people up to do other things as well as have a rest. Also on the when question, being in God's service means we're ready to do anything. We're ready to fill a gap to help out, as well as, it's in verse 5, when we are given specific assignments by the Lord. What we sometimes describe as being called by God to do something. So for me, I guess that I responded to God's specific calling to help build St. Patrick's Temple here by becoming a reader, and then more recently becoming a church warden. And as many of you know, I've got many weaknesses in both those areas. I often feel very well equipped. But you know, I've trusted to God's promise that when he calls, he equips those he calls. And so, you know, I am happy to boast in my weaknesses, because you know why? Because it helps me grow in my discipleship, and it helps you grow when you see that Dave's not a superstar. He can't do it all in. He needs God. We all need God to build his temple here. But there are also a number of things that I might do, which, as many of us do, where I haven't got a specific calling. I haven't got a calling for unblocking gents' toilets. But I just know it needs to be done sometimes as part of God's service, as part of building his temple here, because I'm just one of his servants here. I don't think anybody would really want to spend 3 hours waiting for the engineer to turn up to fix the dishwasher in the kitchen, or to spend another 2 hours making sure the engineer fixed it. That's what Rob did last week, because it needed to be done. It needed to be done for us. It needed to be done for others. It needed to be done for Jesus. It needed to be done to build St. Patrick's Church. So when do we serve? We serve to the last, forever, in God's service, and also in response to specific assignments from the Lord. So to finish, who do we serve? We serve Jesus. How do we serve? We serve wisely. We serve humbly. We serve wholeheartedly. We serve prayerfully. Why do we serve? We serve because it is the only response to what the amazing Lord Jesus has done for you and for me. And it enables us individually and corporately to grow and to build his temple. When do we serve? We serve to the last, forever and whenever. So that brings us to the last question, what? Well, 2,000 years have gone by. The harvest is still plentiful. The workers are still few. So I leave you to decide what the answer to what is going to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave everything for us, that you served to the last, even to death on a cross. Thank you, Lord, that your death, your resurrection means that we are your people if we believe and trust in you, that we can have a restored relationship with Father, that we can be forever in his presence. Would you help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to keep the gospel in mind, to keep that desire for the thousands of people in around our local church, your temple here, who don't know you, Lord Jesus, who are going to hell because they don't know you, so that everything we do, we would do it for your glory, and that they would see your glory in us, in our work, and then come to know you for themselves. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.